May God bless our reading and hearing God's word today. Times of transition and change where everything is different, and it's as though we have to start over, are not uncommon in our lives. Think about the seasons of your life and the times in which you had to start over. Even just raising a family. I remember when my children first went to kindergarten and how everything seemed different now. Leaving the safety of home and now launched into a larger world. I thought it was kind of hokey to have kindergarten graduation with paper hats. But I cried when they played Pomp and Circumstance. I remember when my oldest daughter, Sarah, entered middle school. Now we're leaving the safety of elementary school and entering into that adolescent world of middle school. And I walked with her during the parent orientation through the halls and checked her locker and how she could find her locker in between classes. I must have looked afraid because one of the junior hires turned and sneered at me. And then when kids leave home and launch, and life is different at home without them, life is different wondering what they're doing. All these seasons, we find ourselves in a new place. We thought we knew how to do it, and then everything changed. That's where God's people are in this story. They're in a new place. Nothing is the same. They have to start over as if from scratch. So there were waves of exile that came from Babylon and Persia back to Jerusalem. The first wave began the process of rebuilding the temple. The walls of the city were in ruins. The gates burned down. Just the hinges were left. The city's perimeter was porous. It was unprotected. But they committed themselves to building the temple first, there in their midst, where God would meet them, the heart of their life together with God. They rebuilt the temple. It was not as magnificent as Solomon's temple, but it would do. Sacrifices and worship resumed. They had a way and a place to meet God in a way that they didn't when they were cast off in Iraq and Iran. It took almost 50 years to rebuild the temple in starts and fits, but they got it done. And the people's hearts and faith began to return to God. The temple is where and how they could meet God, but it's the walls of Jerusalem that identified them as God's people. The walls formed a boundary, a border. It was a wall to keep invaders out. It was a wall to distinguish those people inside as being unique with one heart and one soul. This was not a big city. It was not a big wall. Old Jerusalem was less than one half square mile. But it was this way of guarding their hearts as they identified themselves as one people. So this walled city was just a fragment of who they used to be. It used to be a proud nation. Now they were just a splinter of that, a city. But it was enough to preserve their ethnic and cultural and spiritual identity if they rebuilt Jerusalem. And God surprises us again when they lost everything, because by the grace of God, a foreign king permits and then empowers and even pays for the reconstruction of sacred places and sacred structures in Jerusalem. It comes through Nehemiah, an unlikely person. He's in the king's court. His job, he's the cupbearer for the king. So he brings the king his wine and probably tastes it to make sure it's not poisoned. And it's in that intimate relationship of bringing wine to the king of Persia that the king notices that Nehemiah is downcast. He's sad. And they must have developed some kind of friendship, because the king asks, "What's wrong?" He says, "How can I be happy when the city of my ancestor lies in ruins?" And the king said, "What would you have me do?" Nehemiah asked to be sent there for a season so that he could rebuild the wall, to be given letters of safe passage and letters to the neighboring nations to provide material so they would be Home Depot for him. And the king allowed him. It's interesting that Nehemiah comes into Jerusalem on a secret mission. He goes out at night under the cover of darkness and surveys the wall. He keeps it secret because it seemed impossible that they could rebuild this wall. They'd already been there 50 years and hadn't done it. So he didn't want the naysayers to quash the enthusiasm before it could even be imagined. So he goes out in secret. He also goes out in secret so as not to stir up the opposition of the neighboring provinces, because a walled, secure Jerusalem put them at an advantage against all the other neighboring peoples. It would rock the balance of power. The Jews would be a threat, and they would seek to oppose him. But once Nehemiah shared his vision of a rebuilt Jerusalem, of a strong and secure city, of a safe place to dwell, where they could be themselves and follow God without any interference, once they understood that the king of Persia not only allowed it, but would pay for it, they embraced the challenge of working together, the challenge of clearing the rubble and starting over as a people with a unified heart and purpose. They embraced the challenge of risking the retaliation of their neighbors. It was a beautiful sight, a renewed hope, a commitment to work together for their common good, a belief that God was with them and would guide them and bless their effort, a conviction that they could do this. God was inviting them to do this. God had enabled them to start, and God would allow them to finish. We're coming now to the last chapter of the story that deals with the Old Testament. We made it. And by the way, we're going to take a break. We won't be reading the story again until after Easter. But if you think about the story we've read thus far, the entire Old Testament, we've seen our God lead and guide his people through continually changing circumstances. It was always different. They were always starting over. And every step of the way, we've seen God help his people adapt and respond to a new environment, whether it was in slavery in Egypt or in the wilderness or in the promised land or in exile or in coming home. We've seen God provide for his people whatever they needed to be a faithful witness to him. And we've seen God lead them into a deeper relationship with God, inviting them to burn even brighter as a witness to the nations. God has been with them every time circumstances changed. And that's where our God meets us today, the same way. Our God continues to meet us as God's people every time circumstances change. And God meets us in order to help us adapt and respond, in order to help us to be a city built on a hill so that everyone can see what life with God is like. And God does that so that we can lead us and those around us deeper into the heart of God. So I see some similarities between the rebuilding of Jerusalem and really the work of our church right now, the work of Trinity Presbyterian Church. We find ourselves in a world that's different too, different than it used to be. It's not so friendly toward churches anymore. A lot of people think of faith as being outdated or antiquated or just wishful thinking. A lot of people distrust every kind of institution, especially churches. And so for the last 3 decades, church attendance in America has been on the decline. In short, church is not the place that people go to anymore for a resource to find God or to look for something bigger than themselves. So like the exiles coming back to Jerusalem, the American church finds itself in a new place. And we need to build for a new season, a new situation. At Trinity, we're like Jerusalem. We started with the temple. We started with the heart of our relationship with God. Before we could figure out how we would reconnect with this world that's grown skeptical about faith, We wanted to make certain that we knew how to relate to God ourselves. So 15 years ago, we gave ourselves to the task of living with God at the center. What is that like? What is it like to share life with God, not just believe in God, but let God dwell in our midst and guide us? We recovered that. Like the city of Jerusalem that stood in the square as they read the law, the scripture again to find God. We didn't make any of this up ourselves. We returned to practices that have been in use for hundreds of years. And we rediscovered how to quiet the anxiety in us long enough to meet God in times of prayer. That was a struggle for all of us. How to be quiet long enough to meet God in prayer. We learned how to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit personally addressing us in scriptures that we read. We began to recognize how God was actively leading us in the events of our lives individually and also together. And we discovered the ability of the Holy Spirit to change us, to change our character, to transform our stories, to free us from our past, to allow us to be more like Jesus and more like the people God wants us to be. It's taken a while to learn all that. But now we're ready to move from rebuilding the temple, from reconnecting with God, to establishing ourselves as God's people in this community and in this world. Trinity is a great church. We have a lot going on. But people won't come here on their own to find us because they don't know that God dwells in churches anymore. So to establish ourselves as God's people right where we find ourselves, as a light to the nations, demonstrating what God can do in our lives, we need to see ourselves differently. You and I need to see ourselves differently. We all need to see ourselves as an apostle. An apostle is someone who bears witness to what God has done. We all need to see ourselves like Billy Graham, maybe not up on the stage, but with that kind of conviction that Jesus wants to do something in this world. Richard Halverson was the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and he wrote a benediction that a colleague of mine, Joel Adams, uses in his church every week when they leave worship, the same benediction. It's on the back of your order of worship, if you want to turn to it. Next to the notes section. This is a way of thinking of ourselves differently, thinking of our place in the world. This benediction goes, "You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being there. Christ lives in you. And it's something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in the grace and love and power of Jesus Christ." That's how we need to see ourselves in order to be God's presence in this changed world. So I invite you to think of yourself in that way. And we're going to actually use that benediction for quite a while to come, until it begins to sink into our own awareness. The second thing I would invite you to do is to share your church. We are in a prominent location. We have a Facebook page. We have a website. But people, they just won't find us unless you help. So I invite you to think about being courageous and telling people in natural ways and conversations that you go to church. Ask them if they have a church, and then the really risky thing, ask if they'd like to come to church with you. I know, so threatening. When we did suicide prevention training, one of the things they had us do was practice saying the word suicide several times in a conversation so we could break the ice with that, the discomfort of that, so we could work up to asking someone in crisis, "Are you thinking about committing suicide?" Right beneath that threat is saying, "Will you come to church with me?" So I want you to practice right now, this is all you have to say. Would you like to come to church with me? So let's just break the ice. Imagine ourselves saying that outside this room. Say it with me. Would you like to come to church with me? Let's do it one more time. And act like you mean it, okay? Would you like to come to church with me? Wow, that wasn't so hard. See yourself as a sent one. See yourself as someone sharing a community that you love, you cherish, you're not embarrassed about. But then finally, I want to encourage you to help share this community, or excuse me, serve our community, our neighborhood, in the name of Jesus. To serve this part of Arvada. So in this new world, we can't expect people to come to us. Their church needs to leave the building. And like Nehemiah, I can tell you that God has given us favor in this community. You might recall this time last year, I invited your presence at a kickoff event as we were trying to launch a community organizing effort. This collaboration between churches and neighborhoods and schools in the Arvada High School service area. Our goal was to reconnect people, to imagine working together to change our community, and then to imagine that future together. It's been a year now, and this vision has caught hold. We actually have enthusiastic support from key leaders in the Arvada community, from the principals of the 10 schools in the Arvada High School area. A Jefferson County School Board Commissioner who's been attending our meetings, the Arvada Chamber of Commerce. We have the blessing and support of our community. We have momentum to act. And so our first community action is on an insert in your order of worship. So I invite you to pull that out. It's that picture on it of people knocking on doors. This Saturday morning, we're going to be going out and knocking on the doors of every home in the Peck Elementary School boundary area. Not just student homes, but every home in those neighborhoods. We're going to be trained on how to do this. We're going to be buddied up with an educator or someone from another church. We'll go out in pairs or perhaps with high school students. There'll be three of us. We're going to knock on doors, and we're going to start a very simple conversation. We have three things we're going to be talking about. How do you feel about your neighborhood? How do you feel about the schools in our neighborhood? Is there anything you'd like to see different? And would you like to work with others to accomplish that? That's it. We're going to canvass the entire Peck Elementary School area in 2 hours. So I would invite you to get your bold on, to practice having significant conversations in a way that's structured and formatted, in a way in which you'll be with others, in a way you'll have a script, we'll take notes. In 2 weeks, we'll gather those people who've said they're interested in helping at another event at Peck Elementary School, and we'll begin to envision what needs to happen. Now, Trinity can sit on the sidelines. But this is where it's happening. This is where Jesus is acting. This is what he's calling us to do. So I would invite you to be courageous, to consider signing up and joining us that morning before you come to Bob's memorial service. And help us connect in the name of Christ, the name of our church, as we partner with our community and see what God will do. Let's pray together. Lord, as I drove to church this morning, I saw flags at half-mast in honor of your servant, Billy Graham. What an outstandingly faithful and courageous witness of yours. I know from his story that he did not set out to change the world like that. He just felt the need to be faithful to what you were asking him to do. And that's where it led him. So, Lord, in big and small ways, place upon our hearts, everyone here, the conviction how we might share your kingdom, how we might partner in your world, how we might share the love of Christ in new ways that are relevant for this day, particularly when people are guarded or anxious about visiting churches. We feel as if you are leading us here, so we're eager to see what you will do. And Lord, help us to get our courage as your people, to work together, to face opposition with the certainty that you are building something. You've started it. You'll finish it. And we have the joy and the privilege of being a part of it. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.